Well, good morning again. This week, we all know Robin Williams passed away this week, apparently, from suicide. And I'm not going to give you a message about suicide now. I'm not going to try to reduce someone's life into a sermon illustration for you. But I am going to share a little bit of my story about mental health and mental health awareness. As you may or may not know, if you've been here for a while, you probably know that I am bipolar. And basically what that means is that without medication, my highs are really high and my lows are really low. Normal people, if you want to call Nora, I don't know. Generally people, I should just say that, you know, you have mood swings that go up and down through your life for different reasons, for whatever the reason. Well, when you're bipolar, the highs get really high and the lows get really low. And so you get into stages of mania or depression, one of the two. And that can be quite dangerous. And during my highs, though, it's really fun to be really high on manic, if you're manic depressive. I'm very creative at that time. I talk really fast. I have a lot of energy. I don't sleep hardly at all. My mind's moving like a million miles an hour. On the flip side of that, when I'm in the depression stage, I sleep all the time. That's all I want to do. I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't feel like doing anything. I don't feel like seeing anyone. I just want to be by myself in my depressed state. Thankfully, the medication that I take keeps me relatively normal. I don't know. It keeps me balanced between so that my highs aren't so high and my lows aren't so low. But it's still a struggle. It's still a struggle sometimes on a daily basis because the medication is not perfect. It doesn't work the way that I think it should. It's not a magic pill that I take every morning or the handful that I take every morning and every night. I have what's called rapid cycling bipolar, which means that my moods can fluctuate within the same week. I can have a high, and a low. Most people is the, again, I keep using this normal word. It's really bugging me. But normal bipolar, you have a lot longer cycles between and a lot longer time between your highs and the lows. But mine is rapid cycle. But that's something that I want you to keep in mind is that even other people that are bipolar don't experience bipolar the same way that I experienced bipolar. No two people are the same, and it's very different for different individuals. My illness has caused a lot of pain for me and for my family at different stages of my life. And I'll always be thankful for my family that has stuck by me through it all. Lori deserves medal after medal after medal for sticking with me, especially when I was not diagnosed in the beginning. There were a lot of times that I took it out on her because I didn't understand what was going on. She didn't understand what was going on. We were just recently married. Things were supposed to be all happy, right? And things weren't. And through a series of events, I ended up spending time in a locked mental facility that was only for 3 days, just to get me through the suicidal thoughts. I don't recommend visiting there. Find other vacation places. And then a few months after that, we ended up having a fight, and I don't even remember what the fight was about. But I got in my car and I just drove away. And she tried to follow me, but I have a lead foot, and I got away from her. And I ended up going to Texas for 6 weeks for an intensive treatment plan there in Texas through a clinic there. And I don't say all this because I'm proud of it or because I think I'm really cool because of it or anything. I do it because I know people need to know that there's people that get through it on the other side. And, normal, whatever that is never going to be part of my life. I'll be on medication the rest of my life. And that really sucks. Can I say that word in church? I don't know. Okay. It really does. And sometimes I wonder what I'd be like without my medication. And I just look at my wife and my kids and my church family and realize that I'm not willing to take that risk. But it's really hard because for a time you feel good. I mean, that's what the medication's supposed to do. It's supposed to help you feel like a normal person. And so then you're feeling good, then you're like, well, maybe I don't need the medication. And that's why so many people get on the medication and then go off the medication, because the medication does what it's supposed to do, and then we don't see the need for it anymore. But I have 10 things that I want to touch on today, and it's in your handout. And I don't have a, usually we do fill in the blank, but I just wanted you to have this information. And if you want to take notes along the side, I'm going to elaborate on a few of these things. But the first thing is having a chemical imbalance, having a mental illness is a medical condition. It's not a state of weakness or a sign of emotional frailty. It's similar to having cancer or Parkinson's. And actually, the research is showing that Parkinson's and bipolar are very closely related. And so if they find a cure or treatment for one, it's often helpful for the other. Number two is there's no cure for mental illness, only treatment. Number three, there is no one medication that works for everyone or that works for everyone in the same way. My medication is always being tweaked and changed because sometimes it works for a while and then you build up a tolerance for it and then you have to change. And med changes are horrible to do. Those of you who have any kind of medication, you know, because every medication does what it's supposed to do, hopefully, but then it brings on a list of side effects longer than my arm. And so you have to balance whether it's doing its job or not. Number four, people suffering with mental illness do need Jesus, but having a relationship with Jesus is not going to fix everything. Steve did a great job talking last Sunday about the gospel that we share with people cannot be, come to Jesus and all your cares will be fixed. I can't remember what you called it, but it was the idea that if you come to Jesus, then everything will be roses and cupcakes. And we all know that is not the truth and not the case. Number five is having a mental illness does not indicate a sinful life or a life far from God. You don't go to the mental hospital to find sinners. You look to your right and to your left to find sinners, because we're all sinners. And just because someone's struggling with a mental illness doesn't make them more or less of a sinner than you or I. Just as you wouldn't say someone who had cancer, oh, you must be a sinner because you have cancer. It's the same thing. Many people in Scripture suffered from depression. David, Jeremiah, Elijah, all three of them. If you look in the writings, you can see major depression. If you don't believe me about David, read the Psalms. Read how bipolar he sounds in the Psalms, going up and down, up and down, up and down. That was a huge help for me when I got diagnosed because someone said, David might have been bipolar if you look at the Psalms and his huge mood swings, up and down, up and down. Jeremiah, says this, "Yet I cursed the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I cursed the messenger who told my father, 'Good news, you have a son.' Let him be destroyed like the cities of old that the Lord overthrew without mercy. Terrify him all day long with battle shouts, because he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame." That's someone who is suffering with depression. Oh, woe to the day of my birth. Number six is you did not cause the chemical imbalance. And I left this broad because you, the person suffering from mental illness, did not cause your mental imbalance, your chemical imbalance. And you, parents, siblings, mothers, brothers, sons, daughters, you also did not cause the chemical imbalance to be there. And I know that as a parent, you know, you want the best for your children, and you don't want anything to happen to your kids. But if you have a child that's suffering with mental illness, it's not your fault. It really isn't your fault. Number 7 goes along with it. You cannot fix the chemical imbalance. And again, I leave that broad, because you as the person suffering from the chemical imbalance can't fix it, and you as the parent or the brother or the sister can also not fix it. Number 8, people with chemical imbalances often try to self-medicate with alcohol or drugs. Number 9, the best thing you can do for a person with a mental illness is pray for them and stand by them during their difficult times. That will be hard. Because when you're in it, the last thing you want is someone telling you that you're suffering from a mental illness. You don't want someone to come up and say, "You seem depressed today," or "You seem manic today," because that doesn't feel good. We need people in our lives who can do that. But when someone came to me and said that kind of thing to me, my immediate reaction was to lash out at them, to yell at them, to cuss at them, to swing at them, whatever I could to get them away, because that was pointing up that I had a fault. And there's a lot of shame, which is number 10. There's a lot of shame and misinformation surrounding mental illness. And so people think that, well, a mental illness, there must be something not quite right with you, or you must not be a strong person. Or you, if you were just a little stronger in your faith, you'd be able to beat this. You know, with a little more prayer, you could beat this. And guys, it's not like that. And so what you can do with your friends and your family members who are struggling, because we all know people who are struggling with depression or bipolar or schizophrenia or any of these mental illnesses, and some people are suffering by themselves because they think they're the only ones, and they need to know that they're not the only ones, and they need to know that there are people that care for them and will walk with them through this time. Because being alone may be what we want in our times of depression, but it's truly not what we need during our time of depression. And I say that cautiously, because I don't want you to, like, go over and camp out at their house and say, "No, Pastor Kevin said you can't be alone." But we need the human interaction, and we need to know that when we get through it, we still will have people that are with us. And when we're in it, we still have people that are with us and standing by us. And ask Lori if you think it's easy. Ask Lori if it was easy for her to stand by me through all of that. If you ask her, she'll probably start crying, so don't ask her today. No, but, I mean, but seriously, if you have someone that's close to you that is struggling and you want to talk to someone who has gone through it from that perspective, who's someone who's, she's seen me at my best, she's seen me at my worst, she would be willing to talk to you, I know. And then there's the shame of, and I already mentioned this, of people don't see it as an illness. People don't see it like cancer, because you can't see it. You know, you can't see an MRI to show that you have a mental illness necessarily. You can't see a broken bone. You can see a broken bone. You can see the cast. And so you can acknowledge that that's broken bone. But when it's something going on internally, it's not so easy to see. And so that's where all those misperceptions come in of, well, must be all in their head. And so we got to stay away from that. If you are struggling with a mental illness, or you have a loved one that's struggling with a mental illness, I'm willing to talk to you about it. And I will say, I've met with a lot of people over the years since I've, I almost said came out, and that's not the right word either. But since I first shared this, and I've written some articles in the paper and had the opportunity to talk to people, and it hopefully helps the individuals that I'm talking to, but it helps me as well to process it and to see maybe there's some good that can come out of this craziness that I live with. But there is ultimately hope. And Lamentations says, I thought of my suffering and homelessness is the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. In my own life, I had to hit rock bottom. And for me, that was being suicidal, a little homicidal at times. And I didn't care about anything. I didn't care about anyone else because it was all about me. And part of what my treatment helped me do is to see God in all of this and see God in nature and see God is bigger than my illness. And so I can be a person made in God's image and still be suffering in this way. But that doesn't mean that God loves me any less. That God still loves me and I still have hope. And I know that in eternity, I won't suffer with this. Just like none of us will suffer with our ailments. And so we have hope, but not only hope for the future and eternity, but we have hope that we can, through medication and therapy and friends and prayer, we have hope for a better life now as we surrender to God. I still wonder sometimes what it would be like if I didn't take my medication. My personality, I feel like, has changed some since I've been on my medication. But my doctor says I can't go off of it. And Lori says I can't go off of it. Oh, and Rhonda says I can't go off of it, yeah. So, it's not worth the risk to me. The risk of destroying my family, destroying my ministry, destroying everyone around me to go off. I want to say again that there is hope. It's not always easy. But what in life is? So again, if you want to talk about it at a time, another time, you're welcome to come and talk to me. My contact information is in the bulletin, or you can talk to me after church. But don't suffer alone. You don't have to suffer alone. There's those of us that are in the midst of it that are willing to walk with you and to help you. Would you pray with me? God, I just thank you for the ways that you have blessed me and saved me from myself and saved me from destruction. I thank you that you love us and love me so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. I pray that you will touch the hearts and the minds of those here and help us all to respond biblically and in a Christ-like way to those that are suffering. Help this be a place of safety and refuge for those who need it. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.